Matthew 28 is a wonderful picture that we have read through, and again, it is well worth reading again and again, as are the other accounts that we see of this same story. Last week, we looked at Matthew 21 and the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Between that passage and the one that we had just read in 28, many notable things took place, such as the plot to kill Jesus and the betrayal of one of the 12. Also, it would be improper to forget the prayer of Gethsemane and the arrest of Jesus and the denial of Peter. Finally, we see Jesus before Pilate, the mocking of Jesus, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the two criminals who had died beside him. All of these and other notable events followed the scene that we had spoken of last week, that triumphal entry of Christ. And I encourage each one of you, I look through this week, to take time in Matthew through this coming week and read over these events for yourself and be encouraged by them. But because today is the one day of the year that many consider this most wonderful event of the resurrection, that is what we're looking at today. Jesus is risen. And I thought that it would be fitting for all of us to rejoice and to look at some of the things connected to the resurrection and how we might use these in our lives. This is, honestly, the one and only time of the year that many churches today take time to look at both the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. I've had people come up to me this week on Friday that I know are not believers in Christ who come up and say, "Happy Good Friday." People get into whatever's taking place to some degree and they feel like, "Well, I've done my duty. I went to church at Christmas and I went to church for a Good Friday service and maybe I'll make it for Easter." And those are the terms that they use. But that is just, the truth is, this is a sad commentary of the state of the church today, and not only in America. Not all the church, but much of the church. And this is the reality that we must live with. These are things that we need to live with, although one is a reality that should spur us ever onward to the quest of proclaiming the whole gospel of Jesus week in and week out. There are three important things and easy things that I want you to remember throughout this message and to reflect upon. The first one, that He has risen. He has risen. That means He is risen. He has ascended. And lastly, He will return. These are three important things for a Christian to know. The resurrection of Jesus was one of the most notable events that has ever taken place in the history of mankind. Remember what we read earlier this morning in 1 Peter? By the way, in case you haven't noticed, I do have my Bible tie on today. Wade was the only one who noticed it from 20 feet away and said, "Uh-oh." 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'll read this again because it's worth hearing again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that a wonderful passage when you look at that? It is reserved for heaven. You ever reserve a seat anywhere? And you know when you go to get it, it will be there. The ticket is there. There you go. There's a seat, a place reserved in heaven for you. And you are, by God's grace and His power, protected from the time of salvation until He returns or you go to be with Him. We should be able to see that the resurrection was an important part of the whole plan of salvation. Again, going back to what dispensationalists think, that, you know, everybody was supposed to respond well to Christ, and didn't happen, so God had a second plan. This is it. This resurrection was an important part of this plan from the very beginning. And that it had happened because of, what did it say there? Because of the great mercy of God. And when we're looking at the great mercy of God, we're looking at the picture of God in its fullness, but also particularly of the Father. Sometimes people, when they only want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about Jesus because they like how much Jesus talked about love. And they look at God in the Old Testament and they see things that happen. They go, I don't know about this. Remember, Marcion even said that God was a different God than Jesus, because they seem to act differently. But there's the different character of God, with God's mercy toward those that He has chosen out from among all the world for Himself. It's a great mercy that has been extended to you. The resurrection of Jesus is a joyous event to all that love Christ. Let me say that again. The resurrection is a joyous event to all that love Christ, but it is disputed by all who would discredit this account in such manner that we see today, but also even back in the early times, 2 Timothy 2:18 and 19. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. This picture of this firm foundation, that God knows everyone who are His. There are some who tried to disrupt this idea of the resurrection, but even in this day we have this. People who have asserted that this event could never have taken place. This type of thing is impossible. And they keep saying it again and again. And yet we know that it is for the sake of the same gospel that so many, including the apostles, have gone to their very death. And that Paul the apostle went through great persecution just on the account of proclaiming not only Christ, but this particular resurrection. Remember the Sadducees, Pharisees and Sadducees? The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. Even going against the teachings of the Old Testament, they absolutely abhorred it and gave Paul and the early apostles a very hard time. Remember the early church of Acts. It was not the Pharisees who were such a problem then as much as the Sadducees. The resurrection of Christ, though, we want to see this resurrection is as important today as it was when it took place. And it is equally important with the birth, life, and death of Christ. Sometimes we want to say, well, this one's more important, or this one's more important. They're all important and equally important because they're all part of the same plan that God had set into motion before this world was ever formed. It was on the cross of Calvary that Jesus paid for our sins. But it was in the resurrection that He conquered death. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after those who are Christ's coming, then comes the end, when He delivers up the kingdom of God and the Father. And Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Important words to read, the importance of the resurrection. It was an event that was so important to the Christian church, that we in the Reformed church make it clear that the resurrection is not only to be preached once a year, as many people do, but to preach the resurrection each and every Sunday. It is fitting that this occasion, when we come together, whenever we come together to worship Christ, to bring forth this portion of the gospel. It is so important that we find that this is one of the accounts that each of the gospel writers has given his account of this. And I would encourage you to look at each one of those accounts also, because, again, no contradictions given there, but a little different emphasis given by each writer as to things you might see. And there are times in the gospel that Jesus himself, in each one of the gospels, speaks of the resurrection. It is important to us that we know that the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross only days before the resurrection was clearly effective in not only accomplishing the work that he came to do and atoning for the sins of God's elect, but now that the resurrection, in freeing him to return to that unimaginable fellowship that he had with the Father. Remember, Christ left that fellowship to come to this earth, to mingle with the likes of us. And in doing so, that fellowship was broken to some degree, and on the cross to something we can't even grasp. The resurrection, though, was also necessary for allowing the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is with us today, to come and accomplish his work among the people of God. The Bible speaks of Jesus going to the Father in a number of places in John. But the work of the Holy Spirit is clearly seen in this passage in John 16:6-7-15. I told you a lot of scripture this morning. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, is what Christ said. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is the picture. The resurrection was necessary so these events could come to pass. The Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit shall come and do the work that was his, but in doing it, he shall also glorify Jesus. I like that part there where it brings that up. And so must we then, at all times, we must glorify Jesus, giving praise to God for what he has done with his only begotten Son, whom he has sent to this world so that we might be saved. You all know John 3:16, so I'm not even going to read it to you. What should the idea of the resurrection instill in the life of the Christian? That is, in your life. Paul has this to say to the believer concerning the resurrection and our lives. And I'm not going to read the whole of this. This is in Romans 6:1-13. But I'm going to read a portion. It says, starting in 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's a promise. Because we have been buried with Christ in the baptism, We also, because we are in Christ, we will have that resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed indeed. Another thing that I want us to look at regarding the resurrection to be found also in John 5:25. It says, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who live in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is particularly important for us to see, because that is in that God, that portion, the other side of the good news, that part that speaks to those who are not going to be resurrected to a joyous eternity with God, but instead to a most horrible judgment and a sentence to eternal damnation without hope or release. We like to look at the good stuff, but we tend to shy away from that which is not pleasing or pleasant to our own ears. Friends, even without the threat of hell, though, even without the threat of hell, which, by the way, is very real and very evident and throughout the Bible, we should, for the joy that is to be known, that same joy I hope we know, be proclaiming the truth of the gospel whenever and wherever we are able. Again, I rejoice that Valerie is setting up the table and praying that God would bring somebody. It's always encouraging when we pray and ask God to bring somebody into our lives to share Christ with, that he does it. He brings them. Maybe not that moment, maybe not even that day, but he brings them. We must, as Christians, as people, as children of God, we must be able to clearly and with a good understanding in our own hearts of the events of both the Old and the New Testament, give account of God's activity in both the creation and the salvation of man. So when people ask us about the resurrection, we should be able to give good account for why the resurrection took place. Good instance is, what good is it to prove that there's a creator? So many people are trying to prove that there's a creator without being able to show that same person their need for salvation because of the sin of man. If we can just convince them the one thing, that's a little work unless we can take it to its proper end. This time of year, Easter, as many call it, is a time when people who can never consider Jesus, except maybe Christmas, and never consider Jesus at other times, give some thought and attention to this God-man who lived some 2,000 years ago. And we, that is you and me, we need to make the most of this advantage. It is an advantage, by the way. And open our mouths to speak boldly and with great joy of the things that we see in the Bible, but of our own salvation. You know, you can say a lot of facts and truths all day long, but when you start talking about what God has done in your life, what he is doing in your life, people listen up. They go, really? Wow, that's exciting. But we need to be able to tie that in and to speak with this great joy about our salvation, but also of God's desire that men everywhere should both read and, as I mentioned at the very beginning of this message, give careful attention to his word. Not a haphazard attention or easy listening, but careful attention. What does God's word say, and why does it say this? He doesn't tell us to do and not do things just because. Do you ever, your parents ever say that? Your children say, and you go, because I said. Because you can't think of anything better to say. But that's not why God does stuff. He does it with a reason. with a purpose. And so today I put this task before you. It has been put before you time and time again in the very Word of God. The task of both living your life in such a manner that it is noticeable. I mean, clearly noticeable and visible to others that you are indeed different. That you are a Christian and speaking the truth of man's need of a Savior. That would be part of what we're doing. Not because it is your duty to do so. Because if you're only doing it because of your duty, that's like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They have to do this. Jehovah's Witnesses, because if you don't do it, then you lose your salvation. The Mormons, it's some part of their initiation into the whole thing where they go off for 2 years and spend all their time. And what do they do after that 2 years? You don't see them out there so much. All you see is a bunch of young guys riding bicycles around. But we shouldn't be doing it just because it's our duty, but because it is our joy. Because it is our delight to see others come to Christ, even as we have come to Christ. It's interesting to see people who are horribly, that we see these people on a regular basis, some more than others. And we see people who are horribly crippled or mentally challenged, and we feel sorry for them, or we pity the condition they are in, and we want to do something to help. And that's nice. That's nice. I mean, if you don't, there's something wrong with you. But often we spend time with those who are lost in sin. They are the most wicked and without Christ. And we feel nothing at all, or very little. Now this is not how it should be for the Christian. Remember that he has risen with a purpose. That he ascended, that he is sitting at the right hand of God right now. And that he is coming back. This should cause an urgency within us to proclaim the Word of God. I'm trying to get Jason sent off to school, but I don't know if he's going to finish school. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. Some people say next week. Some people say 1,000 years. Some say 10,000 years. Truth is, we don't know. But there should be an urgency always in our hearts to share the truth of the gospel. Because we are to have the hearts and desire to see the lost saved. Christ had that desire in his heart, by the way, to see the lost saved. To see the sinner repent and see the vilest of sinners be filled with the love and the joy of Christ in their heart. You ever seen a really, really wicked person who has come to the Lord? You're looking at one every week. But, somebody you know in your own life that has been truly wicked. Oh, just on me. And then they come to the Lord. And it is. It's the difference. Day and night. They're going, well, night and day. They were light now. They're day. They are light. It is in them. And this is where we should be. Friends, here's the deal. If your religion revolves only around you and God, and the lost of the world have no place in it, then you have missed a great part of the point that Christ was trying to make throughout the Gospels. He speaks again and again of this. Yes, he is risen, but while he was here, what did he do? He spent his time with those who were in the most need of repair, the lost and the broken of this world. He didn't spend time with the, quote, great religious leaders, going to seminars all the time. Not that seminars are bad, or conferences. But he spent his time with the lost of the world. And I'll tell you what, if I was a conference speaker and somebody said, I missed your conference because I was out sharing Christ, I'd say, praise God. Praise God, because you probably already know what I'm going to tell you. And even if you don't, I'll tell you, I'll give you a tape. But if you're out sharing Christ, praise God. Today, the Lord understands this. Here's the picture we are to get. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and is ever our intercessor and Savior. He is ever interceding for us because you are ever sinning while you live on this earth. You may not be as great a sinner as you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago, or you may be. But he is ever interceding. He is right now. He is the King of Kings. And he is now the Lord of Lords. He won't be that. He is that. He is the one who died in your place. And it was upon him that the very wrath of God fell. Man, that's who God is. That's Jesus. So that you might be saved. The wrath of God fell on Christ so that you might be saved. And then again, I don't want to discourage this idea of the blessing of God to a thousand generations, because it is through you raising up your children, allowing them to hear the word of God, recognizing many of them will be prodigal sons and daughters who will hear the word of God and then go their own merry way for a while, but as they have heard it and it is effective in their life, God will draw them back in time. It was Christ who bore the wrath of God for your sin. And it was Jesus who has conquered death. This is why Paul was rejoicing in when we look at the resurrection. It was Jesus who conquered death. Not that he just rose from the dead for himself, but he rose from the dead, and doing so he conquered death and has beaten the enemies, all the enemies of God, and all their endeavors to stifle the gospel and destroy the hearts of men. This is what God has done. So today we should be able to, with one accord as God's people, proclaim in our own praise that Jesus is indeed Lord and Savior of all who hear his word and truly repent of their sins. The story. And we can go through Matthew 28 and tear it apart. It was an account of this wonderful event that happened, because remember, when Jesus died on the cross, what did everybody think? They thought it was over. They thought, oh, it's been a great 3 years, but now he's dead. Now it's over. And this wonderful story, again, starting with women going to the tomb to take care of some of the necessities. And they were the ones that he spoke to first about this. And remember, if you will, when they went back in some of the accounts, nobody believed them. Now, Jesus spoke of this resurrection. He told them, I have to die, that I will rise from the dead after 3 days. And still when he did it, nobody believed him. Now, because it's been told again and again through history, we as people in Christ believe it. But when we tell other people outside of Christ, they don't believe us either. Today, as we should each week, let us, each one of us who calls Christ our Savior, our Lord, to delight. Today I want us to delight in the fact that he has risen. I want us to be overjoyed with the fact that he has ascended to God the Father. And I want us to look forward to the fulfillment of the promise that he says, I will return. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what Christ has done on our behalf, what he has done and accomplished on the cross, what was fulfilled at the resurrection, and also that promise, I'm coming back. And it's speaking to you, not just to the church as a whole, but it's speaking to you also. We as the children of God must always, as if it were the last and the great day, be ready for that blessed event. And let us pray, as we should on many occasions, that he would strengthen us for the very cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for the account that we have read of the resurrection. And not just a story that somebody made up, Lord. Nobody's going to die for a story. Nobody's going to go through the kind of persecution and suffering that the church has gone through for thousands of years, that those who were eyewitnesses went through. Father God, we thank you that we have this account, that we know that Jesus is not in the ground, that it all didn't end, but that was just the very beginning. And Lord God, we pray that as we have opportunity to speak to others, because people will come up to us and they'll say, well, what'd you do on Easter? Lord, let us tell them what we did as we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. Let us speak boldly to them about Jesus, even asking, daring to ask them, do they know Christ as their own Savior? Father, we thank you that you have strengthened us to the very task of being witnesses in a world that is full of people who hate you. And Lord, knowing that you are the one who protects us, though, as we even have read, you protect us. You will keep us until that last day. So, Father, let us be a people who are without fear, who are bold in our, not only our witness, but in our lives, daring to go against the grain of this world so that our lives may clearly reflect the character of Christ who lives in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.